This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
We started last Sunday morning talking about spotless, being unspotted and unblemished. And we started examining, first of all, how really all people are crazy people. We all have our little things we're obsessed about. And a few of you talked to me about your obsessions this week. I didn't charge $100 an hour to listen, but I suppose I could have. Maybe you thought a little bit about your husband's obsessions this week, or maybe you noticed that as a little child, your child is already obsessed with, you know, lining up his little toys in a row or something like that. But we have these things that we want to be just right. We don't want any imperfection. We want it to be just the way it should be. And we considered the fact that sometimes we give a lot more attention to our little area of perfectionism or obsession than we do to the area of spotlessness in God's eyes. We saw that false teachers are depicted as being blemishes and spots. And then we saw that Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And then we saw that as Christians, we are urged, we are commanded to be spotless as well. Let's review just a couple of those passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy 6. We're talking about the fact that Christians are to pursue spotlessness. We are to chase after holiness, being sanctified, being set aside and reserved, and not having the things of this world and sin and time clinging to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul tells Timothy to flee from the love of money and the things that are associated with that and all that you can fall into there. And instead he says you should pursue something else. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. He goes on to tell him to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. And then he charges him and he kind of calls Jesus Christ as a witness to that. And then in verse 14, he says, keep this commandment, all these commandments that he's just given, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, so that nobody could rebuke you and say, oh, well, you didn't flee these things. You didn't follow after righteousness. You didn't pursue holiness. I see a blemish or a fault line in the integrity of your godliness. He says, keep this commandment without spot. And I can get obsessive about, you know, maybe the lint that's on my coat, or maybe I can get obsessive about getting the dust bunnies out of the house in the living room, or maybe I get obsessive about some collection I have, but am I concerned about being spotless with regard to these things? Look then, please, at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning there, I'll remind you that in Ephesians 5, the church is compared to a bride that Jesus is preparing for himself, and he wants it to be a bride that is spotless, without wrinkle or anything like that, that wouldn't look good on a wedding day. He wants us to be clean and flawless. 2 Peter then, chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. He's talking about the planet Earth. He's talking about the things of time. He's talking about this world in which we live. Since all of this is going to be destroyed when Jesus comes again, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness, or in all holy conversation and godliness? Since all of this earth is temporary and going to be destroyed, that ought to have an impact on how we live. I shouldn't live for things of time when the things of time are going to be destroyed. I should live for the things of eternity. I should pursue holiness and godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, it's not just the destruction that's coming, it's the new heaven and the new earth. All in favor? Aye. I'm in favor of a new heaven and a new earth. And he says, since we're looking forward to those things, be diligent. Focus, work hard, pay attention, that ye may be found of him in peace. How? Without spot and blameless. The whole theme of many of Jesus' teaching is Jesus is coming again, or you better be ready. You better be prepared. Brides, you better have your bride's dress on and it better be clean. You better have your lamp trimmed. You better be ready. You better be without spot. Well, we could look at other passages, but for sake of our focus this evening, or this morning, I'd like us to move on and think about, okay, we've been told to be without spot. We're supposed to avoid the spotting of the world. Remember in James chapter 1, it says, true religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted. But it's explained here, it says, unspotted from the world. So this bride of Christ that's living here on this world, the world that's going to be destroyed with fire and fervent heat, we're to be unspotted from this world, according to James. Well, what does that mean, to be unspotted from the world? And I guess that asks the question, what is the world? Are we simply talking about terra firma, planet Earth, and the seven seas? Is it something different? And probably if I asked you, all of you would have a notion or some kind of internal definition of what it means when the Bible talks about the world. Or when we in our Christianese, our subculture of Christian language, talk about the world or worldliness. I think if you'd asked me when I was a teenager, junior high school age, what's worldliness? Well, long hair and rock and roll, that's worldliness. Maybe it is. But is that all that the Bible means when it says keep yourself unspotted from the world? So if I got a short haircut, I'm good. Is that all that God is asking of us? Let's then look at the scripture to find out what is the world, what is worldliness, what is this thing that we're supposed to be unspotted by? Have you ever had to kind of walk through some sort of a minefield? I don't mean for most of us a literal minefield, but like, okay, how many of you got your car washed this week? Can I see your hands? Yeah, because you were covered with salt and you didn't like that. And finally we had a couple nice days and you just feel like you got to wash the car, right? So you get the car washed, but because all the snow is melting, what's on the roads? Salt and melted snow in the form of puddles. And so you're driving back home from the car wash that you just got overcharged for, because it's ridiculous how much money they want, but I'm not going to do it myself. And then we're driving home and we are suddenly watching the road like never before. Like, we don't care if we have an accident, but we do not want to splash a puddle on the new car wash. We want to keep our truck unspotted from the snowmelt, amen? And so we're driving like in the middle of the road, straddling the yellow line to avoid the puddles. That's my testimony, sorry. Can you get arrested for sermon broadcasts on YouTube? I hope not. But you navigate the road carefully because you're trying to, ooh, I don't want that on me. Right? Or maybe ladies, it's springtime. Have you ever worn that new Easter outfit, and that particular Easter happened not to be a beautiful sunny day? Happened to be a rainy day. And you're kind of going through the parking lot, you know, trying not to get your white shoes all dirty. You're trying to keep yourself unspotted. Yeah. Yeah. They don't care about cars, they care about their shoes. Women. Huh. Well, those are material illustrations of this idea of trying to keep yourself unspotted. What is it that the Christian is supposed to keep himself unspotted from? Well, James said, unspotted from the world. I need some help knowing what that means, what it is that I'm supposed to gingerly avoid. And I think we'll find that help in a couple places, especially let's look at James, now chapter 4. James chapter 1 is the passage where it says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. James chapter 4 talks a little bit more about the world and helps me understand, I think, what it means to be spotted by the world. James chapter 4, I really have two, perhaps three primary passages I want us to consider this morning. If you'll really meditate on these, I think we can get a hold of something that will really help us in our spotlessness. James chapter 4, verse 1. As we read, can you look for a couple things for me, please? Look, first of all, for conflicts. Look for indications of conflict in these verses. And then also look for words that have to do with desire or appetite or something that you want. Okay, so we're looking for conflict. We're looking for desire in James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Well, how are you asking in the wrong way? Well, you're asking that ye may consume it upon your lust. That word consume there means like to expend, to blow your wad, to splurge, to spend all your cash, to give all your reserves on. That you may, you're asking so that you can splurge on your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. And I think from the context it's clear he's not talking about literal adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Notice the rest of the verse says, know ye not that friendship with the world, that's not who Christians are married to. Christians are married to Christ. So friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, commit adultery with the world in that sense, be unfaithful to Christ in that sense, is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit, and I believe that's a reference to man's spirit, not the Holy Spirit, that the spirit, the inner person inside of us that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy. That verse can be confusing, but I really think the best understanding is that it is our natural innate tendency to desire and envy. That's what we do all the time. We're just little enviers. The scripture tells us that. And I think that relates to the whole rest of the passage. Well, did you see some conflict here? Threefold conflict, at least. There's wars and conflicts among yourselves. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war within your members? So there's conflict inside of me that leads to conflicts with those around me. And then notice at the end of the passage, I think it was verse 3, it says that when we are friends with the world, we are at conflict or we are enemies with God. A lot of conflict going on. Did you notice all the references to desire and appetite? Look again, please. At verse 1, we saw they came even of your lusts. That's a desire. A lust, lust does not always mean lurid sexual attraction. Lust is a desire that cannot be lawfully fulfilled. It's wallowing in envy, jealousy, covetousness. Often it has relation to sexual desire, but not only does it involve that. So he says here, your desires or your lusts which war in your members. Verse 2, for ye lust and ye desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye have not. Verse 3, you want to consume it upon your lusts. Verse 5, the natural spirit inside of us lusteth to envy or to desire. So desires and appetites are all over this passage, and conflicts are all over the passage as well. Before I kind of bring us to a conclusion, not a conclusion of the message, don't worry, conclusion of this passage, is notice the last conflict and the either-or comparison contrast that James puts out for us. He puts out these categories in verse 4, and he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And in case you missed it, he says, therefore, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you see that there are two camps? There's friendship with the world, and there's friendship with God. But you can't do both. Because if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. So this has the word world here. Earlier, James told us, keep yourself unspotted from the world. What does he mean here when he says friendship with the world? What has he been talking about? What word or idea was repeated the most? It was that of our desires, wasn't it? You lust and you have not, you desire, you kill, you cannot obtain, all this stuff. Your members are lusting and there's lust warring in your members. So he says, verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Why are you asking wrongly? That you may consume it upon your lust. And then the very next thing he talks about after calling them spiritually unfaithful is he talks about friendship with the world. And as I considered that, it's almost as if you could read the passage this way, that friendship with the world is the desire to consume upon your lust. It's the desire to just, without any reservation, without any moderation, to just blow everything on your desires. To go after the fulfillment of your appetites. He says, friendship with the world is enmity with God, and friendship with the world is this insatiable desire for more for me. What is worldliness? Worldliness is wanting this stuff and being consumed by it and being willing to spend not just your money, but to spend yourself to get the stuff, whatever stuff it is that works for you. You ask any fisherman, they use different bait for different kind of fish. And you ask Satan, he probably uses different kind of bait on different ones of us. But the point is, there's a hook behind all of it. So here, friendship with the world is mentioned immediately after the correction for asking that seeks to splurge on our own pleasures and desires and appetites. We're equating then consuming upon our lusts and friendship with the world. And if we weren't confident that that was the message being taught here, we find the same message taught in 1 John. So would you turn to 1 John chapter 2? Remember, we're calling this series Spotless, and we're talking about being obsessed with, I don't want any wrinkles, I want everything in a perfect row, or I want everything symmetrical. How many of you, your spouse is a symmetry freak? Like, you have to have it here and here. Yeah. I'm not a symmetry freak. I just know what looks right. Yes. We had a major issue at our house over Christmas, December, because we had this shelf in the dining room, and there were teacups up there, you know, and I forget if it was an odd number or an even number. But there was a certain member of our household that thought that this little tiny Christmas bell would also look good up there. Christmas bells and Christmas teacups are not the same thing. And it threw off the arrangement, and the spacing was all wrong. And it was like we couldn't eat without getting indigestion. And so all December long, some person would sneak in and put it up there. Someone would take it out and put it back where it belonged. I'm not naming anybody's names. But I was entirely innocent. And I don't find that funny. But we're talking about, we have these obsessions, right? And things have got to be just so. And the Bible says we need to be spotless when it comes to refraining from the world. In other words, when we had that silly fun with the Christmas decorations, some of us were saying, it's not okay for the bell to be on the teacup shelf. Maybe your obsession is something different, and you say, it is not okay for these three to be in line and the fourth one to be off a little bit. It's not okay for the picture to not be centered on the wall. It's just not acceptable. So to keep ourselves unspotted from the world is to say, it's not okay to splurge or indulge or to spend everything to consume upon your lusts, to gratify your appetites. This is the principle I want us to grasp. In my own mind, and I think probably a lot of us have the same problem, I tend to think that when I kind of indulge myself a little bit in this thing that I like to do, and I enjoy that, and it might not be like wicked in and of itself, but I'm consuming it upon my lusts. Okay, so maybe it's, I don't know, let's just throw out Reese's peanut butter cups. I tend to think that, well, you know what? If I buy the, you know, the multi-pack where there's 10 individually wrapped, I'm not sure why they individually wrap them. Because you're just supposed to open the package and eat them. Well, we chuckle and say, oh, Pastor Lee, you shouldn't eat 10 Reese's cups in a row. But it's not a big of a deal. You can still be a godly person and eat 10 Reese's cups in a row. I'm just kind of indulging a little bit. You know, allowing myself a little pleasure after, you know, I've had a stressful day at work. Or, you know what, I just walked around the block, so now I'm allowed to eat 10 Reese's cups. And we tend to think that this kind of indulging, whether it's candy that we like to eat or a show we like to watch or whatever it is that you like to indulge yourself in, well, that's a small thing. Self-indulgence, you know, at least you're not robbing banks, haven't killed anybody, right? So it's not that big of a deal. But what James 1 is teaching us is that the wars and the conflicts and the problems that we have, the unfaithfulness to God is really built on that thing of consuming upon my lusts. And whether that lust is you know, sexual lust and adultery, or whether that lust is for Reese's peanut butter cups, the fact is, I am consuming something upon my lust. And friendship with the world, with things of time, is enmity against God. And I think we go through Christian life thinking, well, you know, as long as I don't do the biggies, as long as I don't do a sin that gets you in jail, I'm okay. And I can just kind of do what feels good to me, and I can enjoy what I enjoy, and it's all good. That's not what James teaches. James says it's not okay. It's not. And John says the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Probably the most familiar passage on the world or worldliness. And as we read it, I want you to ask yourself, is this teaching in agreement with our understanding of James chapter 4? Does it reinforce the same message? 1 John 2, 15. Love not the world. Neither, and we can understand it to mean, neither love the things that are in the world. If any man love the world. Are you seeing some desire words here? Some appetite words? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that a conflict? Is that an either or? Like friendship with the world is enmity with God? The love of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, well, what is that? Right? We're asking the question, if I'm to keep myself unspotted from the world, what's the world? Well, it tells me, what is the world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, either or, right? And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we see the conflict again. We see the references to desire, loving the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Does pride fit in there somehow? What is pride? Well, the word here used for pride is the idea of bragging, or showing off, or ostentation that says, hey, everybody, look at me. That's the pride of life. Isn't that a desire to be noticed and a desire to impress people? That's the pride of life. So here we get a little more specific than we did in the book of James, but the theme is the same. You desire this stuff. You have appetites for these things, these lusts, if you will. And that is all that's in the world. And if you love that, you don't love the Father. You don't have the love of the Father in you. But John helps us because it's more specific than James. James just says friendship with the world is enmity with God. And you know, you're asking amiss, and you have these appetites that you want to just, you know, indulge yourself in. John breaks it down specifically into these three categories that a lot of us have pondered before: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that are said to be all that is in the world. Again, I would submit to you that it's not okay to kind of allow yourself a little bit of a play corner where you can kind of engage in the lust of the eyes, and it's okay. You can't have a little section of your life that's cordoned off and says, okay, well, we're going to obey God, but here we're going to kind of drink in the lust of the flesh. And yes, I want to be a morally upright person. I want to be respectable. But, you know, there's this thing of the pride of life. I want to be noticed. I want to be recognized and appreciated for how, well, wonderful I am. And we tend to think that those little compartments are okay as long as in the big scheme of things we're, you know, basically, we don't have long hair. Then we're not worldly. I haven't seen hair mentioned anywhere yet in these chapters, have you? These chapters about worldliness. Now, part of the reason this is such a challenge is because, hear this, our natural appetites are for things of the natural world. Right? We have a physical body, and so we have an appetite for physical things. My tongue works very well, so I have an appetite for Reese's peanut butter cups. I know what's good. Right? My eyes are, I'm blessed to have eyes that work, and so I like to see beautiful things. How many of y'all saw the sunset last night? Did you see that? It was spectacular. I mean, and I'm kind of a little bit colorblind, and I even appreciated it. I mean, it was an incredible sunset. The cloud formation and the duration and the colors that were painted across the sky was amazing. I have an appreciation for beauty because I have an eye and there's beauty around me. And so we have these appetites for food. We have this appetite to see things. We have these other physical appetites for our physical body because God made it that way. Is it wrong to look at beautiful things? Is it wrong to eat delicious food? No. It's that idea of consuming upon your lusts, expending yourself to satiate those desires that becomes a problem. Focusing all of this to a point is to say this. When we try to fulfill the natural appetites of our body in the wrong time, or in the wrong way, or to the wrong degree, that is the core of evil, sin, and rebellion against God. I think in our minds, we think that worldliness and evil and rebellion against God is, you know, those things that they do out in Hollywood. You know, the people in New York City, that's worldliness. That's the epicenter of evil and rebellion against God. But what did James say? To be a friend of the world is to be the what? Enemy of God. And what is friendship with the world but lusting and desiring and seeking to, you know, just totally saturate yourself with the stuff that your body wants. God created your body with those appetites, but he created them to be fulfilled in certain ways. And you might think that, oh, it's a small matter of indulgence. I'm taking this appetite that God has given me, and I'm kind of fulfilling it, not exactly how he wants me to, but it doesn't matter. He doesn't care. You know, as long as I'm not, you know, a terrorist, I'm a pretty good person. If it seems harsh to you to say that self-indulgence is one way you could summarize worldliness, And that worldly self-indulgence is really the kernel of rebellion and evil. Let me try to illustrate it in this way and see if it becomes a little more sobering. I want you to think about a family. You can think about your own family or imagine someone else's family if you think that'll be more comfortable. You don't know how the story's going to go, but picture a family, and the parents have decided that they want to really, really show their love for all their children, assuming they have more than one child. And so the parents decide to really just go all out, and they're going to celebrate at this special meal that you have to really call the level of a banquet. And so the parents spare no expense, and they go to all kinds of labor themselves in preparing the decor and the food so that everything is just exquisite. I mean, there's the white linen tablecloths, there's candlelight, there's the fine china dishes and cloth napkins. Everything is just perfect. It's been well announced. It's been laid out, and it says it's going to start promptly at 6 o'clock. And children, we want you to know that we love you, and we've prepared this incredible meal, this once-in-a-lifetime meal just for you. Don't get any ideas. This is just an illustration, okay? So it's scheduled to start precisely, it's decorated precisely in the menu. I didn't tell you about that. It's getting kind of close to lunchtime. There's like this unending basket of incredible garlic cheese biscuits, still warm and steamy. There's steak and lobster. There's Welch's sparkling cider. Creamy mashed potatoes, you know, made from the Yukon Gold potatoes. There's meatballs in marinara sauce. I'm sure there's some kind of delicious vegetables. I just can't think of any. For dessert, there's this beautiful crystal bowl of chocolate mousse, tiramisu, peppermint ice cream. Everything is perfect. Everything is ready to start exactly at 6 o'clock. And one of the kids starts early before the rest of the family gets there. Stuff in his face. Someone else says, I don't like lobster. Why can't we have pizza? Real good food. Meanwhile, one of the other offspring is saying, hey guys, look how many meatballs I can put in my mouth at the same time. Sauce dripping all over the napkins. One of the lovely young ladies says, I like eating steak with my fingers. Someone says, hey, what do you think would happen if we mix mashed potatoes and chocolate mousse? While another is complaining, Mom and Dad better have a good breakfast planned for tomorrow. And not one of them says, thanks, Dad and Mom. We love you too. I can pretty well guarantee you that at some point in there, those kids made themselves the enemy of their parents. Because their parents, out of love, prepared all these pleasures for them. And some took them too early. Some took too many. Some complained. Some were ungrateful. Some twisted them and used them in ways they were not to be used. And this is sin. God has created you and this world as a banquet of pleasure and delight. There's so much to enjoy. But when we lust after the things of the world and try to consume it, we're going about the banquet the wrong way. And we've forgotten the loving Father who set the table. We're not concerned about Him. We don't appreciate His love. We just want more garlic biscuits. We don't appreciate what he's done for us. We treat it like cheap fast food. Can you see why God says that when you love the world and indulging your appetites is enmity with me? If I were the father in that situation, I hate to think what would happen to the kids. They would be in big trouble. Because they did ridiculous things, yes. But because they abused my gift and discounted me. And when we engage in and indulge in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and just constantly trying to fill our mouths and bellies with stuff, we're disgracing God's gift. We're discounting Him. We don't love God. We just want to have all this stuff. If you consider sins recorded in the Bible, I think you see the pattern. I mean, what was really so bad about what Adam and Eve did? God had spread before them a banquet on trees. That's one thing He said they shouldn't do. Like, I won't try that. They didn't appreciate what He had given them. And they wanted to consume improperly. Abraham and Sarah wouldn't wait on God's timing. Ishmael was born. Consuming upon their lust. He's promised us a child. We want a child now. David wasn't content. He looked at Bathsheba and said, I want some of that. Nebuchadnezzar wallowing in his accomplishments. In every case, these people consumed upon their lust, something relating to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They consumed that which either was not theirs to consume, or in the wrong time, or for the wrong reason, or in the wrong way. Think about the Ten Commandments, okay? Anybody will admit that breaking the Ten Commandments is sin. Think about what we call the second table of the law. The law is relating from man to man. Thou shalt not kill. Why do people murder? Well, usually anger is behind it, and behind anger is almost always pride. I deserve better. You didn't give it to me. I'm mad at you, so off with his head. Thou shalt not steal. I want that. I don't have it. I'll take it anyways. That's the lust of the flesh, isn't it? Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. That's the lust of the eyes, isn't it? I want it, and I want it for me, and I want it now. I shall not bear false witness. If I'm dishonest in court, he's going to get his, and I may get something good out of it. Why do people perjure themselves in court? But to consume things upon their own lusts. And if you really consider it, at the root of all sin is worldliness. That is, a preoccupation with, a worshiping of our appetites. Which is why the scripture could also say, covetousness is idolatry. We don't want the one who laid out this banquet for us. We want the stuff that he gave to us. It'd be like parents investing in a super vacation for their kids. And then they get there and the kids say, Dad, Mom, leave us alone. We want to go have a good time. How often have we done that to God? God, don't bother me. It's my day off and I want to indulge myself. I don't want to spend time with the Lord. I got fun to have. This is why Scripture teaches so many things about tempering our appetites. It's why Scripture says things like, let your moderation be known to all men. It's why we are to go so far as plucking out our eyes if they offend us. It's why one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. What's the point? Let's go through our week and enjoy God's gifts and see them for what they are. As if at a celebration, unwrapping each one and saying, oh, thank you. You didn't have to do that, but I really like it. Have you ever told God that? About something that pleased your eyes or, pleased your body in some way? Wow, God, that was really nice. Thank you for that. I liked it. But it's you. But enjoy those gifts that he offers to us in appropriate ways, to appropriate degrees. We foul up when we go too far, when we eat just the biscuits, or when we mix things that aren't supposed to be mixed, when we eat before it's time to eat. That's our sin. And so I want to challenge you to think about sin that way. That it's not just that I broke some arbitrary law. It's that I worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. And I thought that that pleasure was worth my devotion, not the God who gave me the capacity to enjoy pleasure. And in the weeks to come, Lord willing, then we're going to look at different aspects of our life and see how this whole thing of worldliness and indulging our appetites causes us to sin in different aspects of life. And we're going to see how this is what's normal for people, quote, of the world. And this is what should be normal for people of the book, for the redeemed, for those born again.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.